Very, very happy to have each and every one of you this morning. And if you are visiting with us, first of all, I want you to know you're an honored guest. And secondly, I want you to let you in on a little secret. And that is, I don't believe anything happens coincidentally or accidentally. You are a blessing because you're here this morning in light of what we're going to talk about. See, in case you hadn't looked around, this is a very diverse congregation in a number of ways. And we're even more diverse this morning because we have brethren visiting with us from North Alabama in the Decatur area. We have brethren visiting with us from a little southwest of here down in Dallas County in the Selma area. And I'm aware of the fact that when Jesus came to this earth, He walked into one of the most diverse cultures that humanity has ever known. And if I were to make the statement that Jesus was a man who understood emotions, most of you would not be shocked. But if I said it 2,000 years ago and to a Greek audience, and then turned right around and said, "Oh, but Jesus is Lord. He is Christ, He is the Son of God, He is Messiah, He is divine, He is Emmanuel," they would have looked at me with great, great misgivings. And in essence said, "Now wait a minute, are you saying that Jesus is God?" And yet He experienced emotions. Again, to a Greek audience, that mindset was totally foreign to them because it was totally foreign to what they had been taught about the gods. And if we're honest about it this morning, it's a little bit foreign to the mind of the 21st century. We seem to have this impression that God is removed, that God cannot be touched in terms of what we're dealing with. He's unfeeling. And because of that, we kind of withdraw into our shell and think, nobody cares. Least of all does heaven. There are three times the Bible says that Jesus cried. And we're going to take the next two Sunday mornings in talking about it. We're going to be talking about the fact that He wept over a city. And he says has passed its day of visitation. And He tells Jerusalem they will level you. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. And then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, where He refers to something that took place in the garden. And the tears that are connected with Gethsemane. But this instance this morning is probably the most familiar to you. It's the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And while you're turning to that, I want you to be impressed with the fact that Jesus was a man of many emotions. I grant you that fact that the Bible doesn't ever say that Jesus laughed. There's one time, so far as I know, in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, where it says, "In that hour He rejoiced." But you know what? Jesus gave us the ability to laugh. Even though He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief and the burdens and the responsibilities of humanity, He still gave us that other ability to laugh in spite of some of the experiences in this world. And so my point is this: I'm glad God cares, aren't you? But not only does He care, are you ready? He cries. He cries sometimes because you do. And if I can do justice to this passage, then perhaps your love for the Lord will be increased. We're dealing with, in John chapter 11, a miracle that's not recorded anywhere else in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke do not record it. And it has to do with a village that's only mentioned one other time, so far as I know, and that is in the Gospel of Luke. And it's not something well known outside the 11th chapter of John. So let's begin. Read.
Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was.
Let church say amen. Some observations. Good folks get sick, as well as the wicked. And there is never a convenient time for that illness. Maybe you have experienced that where you planned a trip, or you had graduation from school and you're moving to a new job, and then somebody gets sick. And so there's never a good time for certain people to fall to its hand. And people that were seldom away from us, but then they get sick. And again, oftentimes great events in the life of Christ, if you'll study this, great events are triggered because of things that happen in the life of one individual. And so here's this little bitty village. It's less than 2 miles from Jerusalem on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And it might be totally unknown to us were it not for Lazarus. And you remember, if you know your Bible, you remember Martha in Luke chapter 10. The Bible says she was busy about many things. One preacher called her Sister Fuss Budget. And she was just anxious to get everything done. And if you recall, she's complaining because Mary was just sitting there. Mary just sat still. And here's Sister Extrovert and Sister Introvert. And yet, Jesus loved both of them. And then there's Lazarus. Now tell me anything you know distinctive about Lazarus. See, I there's nothing that I know of anywhere else in Scripture other than he died and was raised. But I don't know anything about his personality. Legend, folklore has it that he lived 30 years more after this incident, but he never smiled again. That's totally without any kind of scriptural basis. I do know that Lazarus had a sister who loved him and who wasn't afraid to call his name before heaven's throne. And so they sent for him. Now, what is this business in the text about sickness not unto death? The man died. Jesus is saying that it's not the end result. It's not the end of it. That's not the purpose. And if you notice in verse 5, he uses a very strong word for love to illustrate that purpose. And yet, strangely, when he heard the news, he stayed for 2 days. Think about that for a second. 2 days that increased the anxiety and the pain and the apprehension of the sisters. And in the course of all of this, Lazarus died. Now, I'm aware of the fact that it's kind of hard to explain, but I must keep in mind that sometimes in the scope of all humanity, the temporary suffering of a few is necessary as a greater lesson to the entirety, to all of us. And here's the point. I look around this room and some of you have been called upon to bear burdens that I don't know anything about. I say in grief recovery, you can't tell somebody I know how you feel. Psychologically, physiologically impossible. And yet I cannot identify with some of the things that you've been through. But as I stand here, I say to you that your strength and your courage and your faith is an inspiration to me and to everybody else. And that's what's happened in this passage. Read.
Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, and that we may die with him."
Let the church say amen. In this passage, we find the words of a leader and how strong they are. He opens the door for them to offer their own comments, kind of like Jeff did in class this morning. Well done, my brother. And isn't it great that the Lord offers us the opportunity to converse with Him? Isn't that part of what prayer is? And isn't that what Paul told the Philippians, that we make our request? Our requests are made known to God, and we speak our peace, and He listens. And in this story, He left the question open for their comments. Now, John uses the word or the term Jew in this passage in reference to the leaders. He's not really talking about the Jewish race of that time, but the Jewish leaders, because they question the fact of his return. And if you read it, they're going to try to stone him. And once again, Jesus answers with a proverb in verse 9 and verse 10, "Are there not 12 hours in a day?" And another saying, again, that is so simple. Every man is immortal until his work is done. What he's saying, Lord? I'm not afraid, Jesus says, for my hour is not come. There is more that I must do, because my work is not yet complete. And I'm not going to be afraid. For if I'm afraid, I'll short-circuit everything that I came to do. And then he speaks tenderly of death as a sleep. And some of our professionals nowadays say you need to kind of be careful using that, especially with regard to children, explaining death as a sleep, because we don't want them to be afraid going to bed at night. But it is vastly different than considering death as an annihilation. What are we saying, Lord? I'm grateful that He can call us from our sleep, aren't you? That incidentally, verse 16 is one similar word there. It's the only time it's found in the Bible, the word fellow disciple. And so he speaks of this relationship in a marvelous way. The story continues.
So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" she said to him. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And then she said these things. She went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him.
Let church say amen. There's something unusual that is taking place here. Jesus had met death in its immediacy earlier in the passing of Jairus' daughter. He had met it several hours old in the case of the widow's son at Nain. But never before, so far as we know, has someone been dead for 4 days. Now you need to understand something about the custom of the Jews in the ancient Near East and amongst Orthodox Jews still the culture today. And that is they bury within 24 hours. There is no embalming. There is no viewing. There is no visitation. And decomposition would start immediately. And so they buried within 24 hours. And in fact, as was read, there's going to be a horror, as we'll see later, at the grave. Because again, because of the climate there, the decomposition was rapid in the days of the Far Eastern Near East. But now, in the presence of death, 4 days old, no mistaking it to be a trance or a deep sleep, into a village swarming with people, the Master enters. And as he enters, the words that cut to the heart of Jesus, and we try to understand the actions of others, we try to understand why he had to do what he did, but they couldn't help but say the same thing. And the first was Martha. She goes out to meet him. She says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I just wish you'd been here. I left the gate open. Oh, and I know I didn't say you had to come. But my heart ached for you. You loved him and he loved you. I just wish you'd been here." And then Jesus taught a great lesson about the resurrection. When he said he'll rise again, and she said, "Oh, I know that." I know he'll rise again. And then did you catch it? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." Do you see it? See, what are you saying, Lord? He's saying, I'm not dependent on Jehovah God, my Father. I'm not dependent on the Holy Spirit. I am the resurrection. And you're familiar with that word, I am, from the Old Testament and God's encounter with Moses. When Moses wants to know what's your name, and he says, I am. And so Jesus is saying, I too am divine. And then he says something that I want everybody in this room to take home with you this morning. What do you believe? See, that's what Jesus said. What is your belief? And I want to say again that it's always a pleasure to have visitors and to be around good people. And to hear the singing and to hear people express their love and their faith in Jesus and His church. But in the final analysis, when you boil it all down, it all comes back to you. It all comes back to me. What do you believe? What is your conviction? And I love what Martha said in verse 26. I never believed my English teachers would have been so right when they taught me the difference in the verb tenses. Because she says, I believe. One translation says, I have believed. What are you saying, lady? She's saying, that's always been my faith. This is nothing new. This is not a new faith. That has always been my joy, but I'll say it again. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the coming one. And I'm challenged by the fact this morning that nobody ever made a greater confession of Jesus than that sweet woman. I have believed and I still believe. And the death of my brother doesn't change that. And my trials don't alter my course or shatter my faith. I have believed it in sunshine, and I'll believe it in shadow. I have believed it in smiles, I'll believe it in sorrow. I believe it when the day is great and glorious, and I believe it now when I am distressed because my brother's body is cold in the grave. Dear folk, it was a marvelous statement that she made. And I say again, it's necessary for everybody in this room from time to time to say it to each other. And that is, what does Jesus mean to me? It's not what do we preach. It's not what is taught in the classroom. It is not what position do the elders champion. But what do I believe? And the story continues.
Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of the bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did.
Let church say amen. The word quickly went from sister to sister. The Lord's here. And Mary arose and went, and she did something that Martha didn't do. She fell at his feet. But she said the same thing. And even as it is today, it's impossible to be by yourself. And I'm aware of the fact that people mean well. And again, they oftentimes get in the way. And therefore, she wasn't about to tell these folks, "Don't follow me." And they assumed that she was following the Jewish custom of going back and forth to the grave repeatedly with great lamentations and grief. They thought it would be the appropriate thing to go with her, and in the process, met the Lord. And again, she fell at his feet, and he saw her weeping, and he saw the gathering of the people weeping. And the Bible says, did you notice? He groaned in his spirit. Now you're introduced to a new word, groaned. It means a guttural sound that an animal might make when angry or frightened. It's a very, very strong emotive word. And then that second one. Thing that he did. Jesus wept. And I say again, I regret very much that we've relegated it to a trivia question as to the shortest verse in the Bible. There is actually a shorter one, 1 Thessalonians 5 in the Greek, rejoice evermore. But it means much more than that. The tears just began to pour down his eyes and down his face. And you see the master troubled. And this loud groan comes from his lips. Does that mean anything to you? Do you see it? He's holding nothing back. And he's not hiding from you how he feels when he sees this prostrate woman and he begins to cry. And so it's not sinful to show sorrow. It's not a sign of weakness to show our grief. In fact, it ought to console us that at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, is a Lord who cries, who feels the infirmity of your flesh. Who, if you're frustrated on Friday and maybe your boss mistreated you, or you've been unjustly accused, or you've borne the brunt of criticism, he feels for you. And if you were moved to tears, he cried with you. And if you buried your dead, if you had to watch a loved one suffer and you felt the anguish of disappointment and you felt the tears well up in your eyes and they furred their way down your cheeks, Jesus Christ can cry with you. His heart beats in tune with yours. And in this case, it's not some frail piece of humanity stumbling around on the earth, just completely ignored by a powerful God and the God that spoke this world into existence. No, no. It's the God who cries with the saints. It's the God who feels the weight of your burden. Now, why did he cry? Oh, I've heard different authors write different things. He cried because of the ravages of sins. He cried because of the unbelief of the Jews. He cried because of the feeble faith of Martha and Mary. Or some have said he cried because he knew what Lazarus was returning to. I don't believe any of that. He cried because Mary cried. That's why he cried. I love a Lord that knows every step of my journey. But you're never that close to the heart of God without your critics. A day doesn't pass that you don't have your critics. For in the tenderest of moments, did you hear what the passage was read? And you hear, this man healed the blind. Couldn't he have been the one to have kept Lazarus from dying? Why didn't he do something? And always you have your critics. They will badger you while you're living, and they'll write about you when you're gone. But if you're close to the Lord, you have a consolation that nothing else can replace. So, they came to a grave. It was a cave. They did not, in the ancient Near East, dig a hole like we do. They would basically dig a hole in a hillside, a cave, or use a rock crevice, and they would lay their dead there. And even in the case of Jesus, they would dig a trough and roll a circular stone to seal the grave. And that's exactly what happens here. And Jesus gets to the grave, and there were three imperatives. Number one, roll away the stone. And his sisters were horrified. Lord, he's decomposed. Lord, there'll be an odor. That's repulsive. That's repugnant. Don't do that. But now, wait a minute. Why did Jesus say to roll away the stone? Because in the presence of one who could raise the dead, couldn't he just have pointed his finger and removed the stone? Sure he could. But you see, I can move a stone. I can't raise the dead. And God, in his marvelous relationship with man, doesn't always take away man's responsibility. That's what obedience is. It's what I'm capable of doing. It doesn't earn my salvation. It's my response to his power. And there are things that he expects us to do that we are capable of doing. That's why he said, change the way you think. Repent of your sins. That's why he said, confess him before men. That's why he said, be baptized in water. Earning anything? Not in the least. Just doing what Jesus said, do. And so he says, roll away the stone. And then there came an agonizing silence. Nothing happens. The stone is rolled away. There's no odor. There's no corpse. There is no nothing except the blackness of the grave. And then Jesus, did he praise or did he pray? When he said, I thank you for what I know is coming. And he praised his God. And then he shouted that second imperative, Lazarus, come forth. Brother Keeble said one time that the reason he said Lazarus is because if he'd have said come forth, everybody would have come forth. But he just wanted Lazarus. And with a towel around his head that hid his face, and a swathing around his body that hobbled him, this man comes out of the grave. And I would love to have seen the look on those people's face. And then Jesus says something very important. Now don't miss this. He said, loose him and let him go. And you know what happened? The Bible says many believed on Jesus because that which was done, but tragically, as Jeff pointed out in class this morning, many didn't. And many went and ran and turned tail to the Pharisees. Now it may be this morning that some of you will convert. You'll say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross, and we'll baptize you in water. But it may also be that some of you will not. And you'll stay in the darkness of sin. But then there are those who are ready to say like Martha, I believe, I've always believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to confess Him before men, and then when you come up out of that water, every sin you've ever committed is washed away in the blood of the Lamb. But if not, Jesus is still going to weep, hoping, watching for you to come home. And that's why we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt'll lead us.
While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Using your songbook, turn with it to number 853. 853. We'll sing the first stanza of this one, then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.